if you were to look at statistics about what the global Christian church is looking like these days and what's going on, you'd find some things that are rather remarkable. What you'd find is that in Europe, the church has been in a decades-long decline. You would find that in North America, in the United States, where the church is seemingly more vibrant, that it is at best stagnant. What you will find is in the Southern Hemisphere, there's significant growth in the Christian church. As a pastor, I can't help but wonder what's going on with that. And a part of me thinks that our reading for today about the stoning of Stephen and the persecution of the church plays a significant role in why the church is in decline in places where life is so comfortable. I think we fail to understand the role of persecution that God has always had for the church as a means of growing. And so I want to dive into that a little bit. And our reading for today, it was tough to narrow it down because the whole discussion about what happens with Stephen actually starts way back in Acts chapter 6. But I couldn't very well say to Ann, I'd like to have you read half of chapter 6, all of chapter 7, and then the early part of chapter 8. Because chapter 7 is this phenomenal exposition of the history of God working through the lives of the chosen people to bring to bear a Messiah. It's great history. Stephen, poor Stephen, has been dragged in front of the Sanhedrin, the ruling body of elites, because he's proclaiming the gospel with great effectiveness. And people don't like what he is doing. The Bible is very gracious about who Stephen is. It says, Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, performed great wonders and signs among the people. And that's what led to the opposition. And so when Stephen is brought before the crowd, he starts telling them about how good God has been to the Jewish people, the chosen people. But there's a theme that runs through his telling of the story. Just as he is proclaiming how good God has been, he constantly comes back to the refrain that the people turn their backs on God's messengers, ignore God's message. And yet God continues to be good. And they go along for a while, and then they ignore. And so Stephen, having told them again and again and again their history that they know full well, but pointing out to them how they have rebelled time and time again, finally gets them really agitated. He says to them this, "You stiff-necked people, your hearts and your ears are still uncircumcised. You are just like your ancestors. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet that your ancestors did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one, and now you have betrayed and murdered him. You who have received the law that was given through the angels, but have not obeyed it." And that's the run-up to where Ann started off about the stoning of Stephen. That when the members of the Sanhedrin were now all of a sudden faced with the reality of their disloyalty, their rebellion, they didn't take it well. And there was this great persecution that took place. And so I want to take this as a model and just talk about three different talking points about persecution. I want to start with the issue of why is there persecution? Then I want to talk about how we respond to it. And then I want to point out what comes from it in God's economy. So first and foremost, why is there persecution? Well, there are a couple of different reasons for that. And in the example that we read for today's reading, what we have is a group of people who are convinced that they should persecute the church because to be a Christian is to blaspheme God. In fact, that's the very reason why they nailed Jesus to a cross. They were claiming that he was blaspheming God by claiming to be God and to be the Messiah. And so to promote Christianity is, in the minds of some, to do a dishonor to God to blaspheme him. And therefore, that is somebody who is worthy of persecution. You stamp out the church because it's saying all the wrong things about God. And frankly, if you were a member of the Sanhedrin, if you were sitting in a temple at that time and you were hearing about all that was being said, you've probably got a really high position of yourselves, a really high estimation of who you are, because you have been told for generations that you are a member of the chosen people. You're God's favorite people, and he wants to bless you and use you. And in being told that again and again and again, you are thinking less likely that your own behavior is a problem. And yet Isaiah made it very clear that it is for our iniquities, for our sins, that the Messiah would come. But if you're all full of yourself, if you're thinking that you are good in the rest of the world, the non-Jews, the Gentiles, they're the ones that are in big trouble with God, but not you. You're good because you're part of the chosen people, and then it's not your behavior that is the problem. To have somebody then stand in front of you and say, the problem isn't the Romans and their external oppression. The problem is you and the sin that comes from within you. That is what truly oppresses you. You go from being the chosen people to being the problem. And that is offensive. The Jews did not respond well to it, resulting in cries of blasphemy, in cries of, these people got to go. Jesus said this in John chapter 16, as he was telling about the persecution to come. He said, all this I have told you so that you will not fall away. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, a time is coming when anyone who kills you will think that they are offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I have told you this so that when the time comes, you will remember that I warned you about them. So we face persecution because some people think they are doing the work of God in stamping out a bunch of blasphemers. But there's a non-religious component to why there is persecution as well. And in fact, it's fascinating that Saul / Paul of Tarsus is the one who is essentially leading the persecution in the stoning of Stephen. And yet he comes face to face with persecution at a later time. In fact, it's when he is in Ephesus. Ephesus, which is the home of the temple of Artemis. And there is a silversmith by the name of Demetrius who makes a rather good living making silver models of the temple of Artemis so that people who come to worship this goddess will buy a trinket and take it home. Well, Paul is in Ephesus, and what he is teaching is that there is one God and one God alone, and that a God made by hands is no God at all. Demetrius quickly understands that if this notion takes hold, people are not going to want to buy as many of his silver relics. It's going to do damage to the local tourism economy, because Paul is teaching about worshiping the one true God, not Artemis. And so because Christianity is a threat to their livelihood, to them being able to do whatever they want and benefit from it, Demetrius stirs up a riot in the city. Persecution ensues, not because of blasphemy, but because of the threat that Christianity poses to their way of living, a way of living that is contrary to the Word of God. The third reason why persecution happens is frankly because God proclaimed that there would be persecution. If he didn't want there to be persecution, there wouldn't be any persecution. But the reality is, he said this: if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belonged in the world, it would love you as its own. But as it is, you do not belong in the world. For I have chosen you out of the world, and that is why the world hates you. Remember what I told you: a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours as well. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. There's persecution because God said there would be persecution. And so we have to understand, why is there persecution? Some people don't understand who God is. Some people don't want to worship the God who is. And God said there would be. But how do we respond to it? Well, our natural response, I think, is probably best stated by how Peter responded when Jesus says that I am going to the cross. I am going to die. Peter took him aside, began to rebuke him, and said, "Far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you, Lord. We will not allow persecution to take place against you, Lord, because we like you. And you're the Lord." That's our natural response. What came out of Peter's mouth at that time was a natural human response to hearing about persecution to come. Paul had his own moment as well. Paul had been told by the Holy Spirit that he was going to be arrested in Jerusalem and that it had to happen. It was going to take place. And in fact, as he was making his way back to Jerusalem, worshiping with believers along the way, in Acts 21, this happens. He said, "After we'd been there a number of days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. Coming over to us, he took Paul's belt, tied his own hands and feet with it, and said, 'The Holy Spirit says, in this way the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem will bind the owner of his belt and will hand him over to the Gentiles.' When we heard this, we and all the people there pleaded with Paul not to go to Jerusalem." Just as Peter was guilty of it, so were all of these people worshiping with Paul. You say that persecution is coming to you, go the other way. Don't run to it. We don't want to see you get hurt. We love you. That's the human response. Why on earth would we run into the fire when we can just go the other way? But then there is a spirit-led response. And this one is tricky. I'll dive into this a little bit further in just a second. But Jesus, in response to Peter, doesn't say, "Peter, you're right. How wise of you. I should, yes. We're not going to let that happen." He says, "Get behind me, Satan." Jesus proclaims that if I wanted to, I could call down a legion of angels. Wipe everybody out. Free me from this. "But God, not my will, but thy will be done. If there's no other way, then may this happen." Jesus knew that if it was the Father's will for him to do it, then no matter what happened, he had to do it. The Apostle Paul, knowing full well what was going to happen, says, "Guys, don't weep for me. I know this is happening. The Spirit told me this was going to happen. Let it happen." Now, don't misunderstand me. Jesus did not skip along his merry way to the cross. He went heavy-hearted, knowing what was to come, not wanting to do it, but knowing that he had to do it. And I don't imagine that Paul was also saying, "I can't wait to get to Jerusalem so I can be arrested and abused." He simply was saying, "I am fully devoted to Christ. And if that's what God wants from me, then so be it. I will go." This attitude towards persecution, we don't want to experience it. No reasonable person is saying, "Ooh, crush me, God. Sign me up for the daily beating. Lock me up in chains, mock me, spit on me, humiliate me." We don't want to do that. And if somebody that we love says, "You know, God's calling on me to go into this environment," and we know what that environment is like, we're probably not going to say, "Sounds like a great idea." Our response is going to be, at the very least, "Have you prayed about this?" If not our human nature that says, "Surely not. That's not what the Lord has in store for you." And this is the tricky thing, because remember, it was this prophet who came to Paul and said, "The Holy Spirit is telling me that this is what's going to happen to you." The Holy Spirit can tell us that bad things are going to happen. But if the Holy Spirit has told you to do it anyway, you do it anyway. That's a hard thing for us to understand, because we can't get our arms around this notion that the Holy Spirit would ever lead us into persecution, into danger, ever call us to give up something that we've been so enjoying, even if that thing we've been so enjoying is our lives. But I ask you, if Jesus were standing right here this morning and he said to you, here's what I want you to do, people. I want you to follow me. And here's what that means. For the next week, you are going to experience the absolute worst persecution you can imagine. But I'm going to be there with you. And at the end of the week, you're going to be with me in paradise. And you have a room for eternity in God's house. What would you say? Some of you would sit around here saying, I'm waiting for the other options, please. But if that was the choice, follow me, but this is what it means, or don't follow me, what would you say? What if he said, it's not going to be a week of persecution. It's going to be a year of persecution. But I'll be with you. What if it's not a year? What if it's 30 years? What if Jesus is standing here saying, I want you for the next 30 years to endure persecution on this planet, but I will be with you every single step of the way. I will be with you. And at the end of that 30 years, oh, you can't imagine how good it's going to be. No eye has seen and no mind can conceive the glories that God has in store for us. And that's what awaits you. If you will but follow me, who's in? That's a very different pitch than we're normally hearing at the end of a service. Hey, if you just want to accept God into your heart, just raise your hand and let's pray a prayer. But the reality is, this is what Jesus is talking about when he says, whoever will come after me, they must first deny themselves, then take up their cross and follow me. Even if it means walking into persecution that a reasonable human being would run away from. This is what it means to follow Christ. And it's not a request. It is a requirement. So if that's likely to happen, what's the benefit of it all? Well, first and foremost, I need to point out the most obvious benefit. The one that kicked off Christian persecution is the one who died on the cross for our sins, Jesus Christ. If he is not persecuted, if his blood is not shed on the cross, there is no atonement for our sins. Our sins against God have not been paid for without his persecution, without his blood. If his blood hadn't been shed for us, when we stand before God, we would all be guilty of all the sin we have ever taken on in our lives. But as it is, covered by that shed blood of Jesus Christ, we have been justified. And we can stand before God as if we have never sinned. Persecution brought that about. Never lose sight of that fact. When Paul was arrested, he went down to Jerusalem because the Spirit told him, that's where you got to go. And he went and he was arrested. But because he was arrested, he then had an audience with leaders that he never would have had an audience with. He had an opportunity to share the gospel message with jailers. He had the opportunity to minister to people every step of the way that he was in chains and in bondage. The gospel went places it wouldn't have gone otherwise because Paul embraced the persecution that lay before him. Our reading for today tells of the stoning of Stephen. The stoning of Stephen that then set off the great dispersal, because people fled from Jerusalem knowing that if they stayed, they were going to be arrested. And they went out to Judea and Samaria and beyond. And they went with them with Christ. And they brought the good news to these towns and places that hadn't heard it before. And it is a wonderful, wonderful thing to hear these last verses from Acts that Anne read. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the signs he performed, they all paid close attention to what he said. For with shrieks, impure spirits came out of many, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was great joy in the city. The persecution brought out against Stephen and what it led to brought great joy to cities who would not have otherwise had Christians come and plant churches in their cities and share with them the good news. Persecution brought all of that about. Persecution is a vessel through which the church is poured out into the lands. It is a refining fire that burns away whatever is extraneous in us. And boy, I don't know if you've looked in the mirror lately, but a lot of us have got a lot of extraneous. There's a lot that would not survive the refiner's fire. Those things that are like wheat and chaff on us that will be burned up and consumed. Things that got to go. Persecution does that for us. And so I want to close with this. Is there anyone in here who doesn't know the Lord's Prayer? That's what I figured. We all know it. Four words in there. Four words. Thy will be done. Those words represent complete and total submission to whatever God has in store for us. Our church in America is in decline because there are a whole bunch of people that aren't withstanding the refining fire of those four words, thy will be done. Persecution's coming to this church, to this nation, and that's okay because we need it. Because we need to lose all the things that cause us to say, I know we just said thy will be done, God, but I'm really not feeling like doing that today. I'm in a my will be done kind of mood today, so I'm just going to go do that. Especially when you ask me to do something hard. Especially when you ask me to give up something that I really cherish. Especially when you tell me that my life might be at risk. It's real easy for the church in America to say, all those people in those persecuted lands, good for them. Able to show off that godliness so that we have something that we can read in the Bible. But the reality is, Jesus says that if the world hated him, they're going to hate us if we are following him. We just choose not to follow him to the point that it causes us pain. We need persecution so that we can represent him better and better. My friends, the bottom line on persecution is that it is God's plan. In all things, God works for the good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And our purpose is to make disciples among all nations, teaching them to obey all that Christ has commanded and baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Our purpose is not to enjoy the bounty of God's creation on Dufusky Island as a retirement place and rejoice in how good our life has been. I'm not saying that we can't enjoy what we have here. We need to be good stewards of it. But what we cannot do is say, when that spirit is prompting us to go off and do something dangerous, we can't say, I wonder who that voice is for, because it's surely not calling out to me. To be a Christian is to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him wherever that may lead you to. And if you're not submitting to God's will, you're not submitting to his salvation. And if you're not submitting yourself to that, then I would ask you quite simply, what on earth are you doing? Some of you have heard me say it before. If I had the opportunity to write an 11th commandment, it would be simply, thou shalt not kid thyself. Ladies and gentlemen, how we feel about persecution reveals whether or not we are kidding ourselves. I get it. We don't want to face it. I get it that we like to be comfortable. I'm really looking forward to going home after this and sitting on the couch for at least a few minutes and watching the British Open. I get it. It's comfortable. It's nice. But the reality is God has said to us, if I want you to walk through fire for the next 10 years, I have a reason for it. And you will be greatly rewarded for it as well. So are you going to take what the world has to offer? Or are you going to take what God and His eternal kingdom have to offer? We as the people of His church, His hands and feet in this community, need to understand God's approach. And we need to embrace what He has in store for us. And if it means we have to walk out onto the battlefield, we need to go. And we need to trust. And we need to rejoice in knowing what lays ahead. Because nothing on earth is going to survive that fire. But God's kingdom will live forever. And what could be greater than being welcomed into that with those wonderful words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." That's the heart of one who embraces persecution, because it's how God's church will spread. May you reflect on that, internalize it, and embrace it for whatever it means in your life. Because God wants us to say, "Thy will be done," and mean it. Amen? Amen. Let us pray.